There is an outline in the bulletin, and I'm assuming there's at least one bulletin in each table, and I would like you to fill that out, and I'll throw you a prize later in the service if you fill out the outline, okay? Any children here not have a bulletin? We need to get one to you. We need one there. There. Got one? I want to make sure they all... Very good. If you can just get some form. Okay. Yeah, fill that out, and I'm going to throw you something. It's not too exciting, but it's going to be fun throwing at you. Okay. If there was a digital recorder in our brain, recording every thought, I think we'd be amazed if we read it later on how much of our thinking is taken up with one two-letter word, me. And the other pronouns that go with that, I or my. How does this impact me? What's my future going to bring to me? Who will be lucky enough to marry me? What job will me do? How is me doing today? Me, and my. And we process life through a me lens and respond to how life's going to make me feel. The one person I'm always aware of is me. Now, Ecclesiastes knows that. The Bible assumes that. It's natural that we're going to think about ourselves. Our plans and our way of operating life is largely what's going to give me meaning and me purpose and happiness. And that, according to our text today, is the source of our pain. The problems in our world happen largely because me is at the center of the universe. And our world today promotes me-ness. I have an iPhone. Me. We take selfies of me. We need to be true to myself. I need to be true to myself. We've been called the me generation. I did it my way. And Ecclesiastes gives us a better way, a new way. On your outline, kids, here we go. Number one, first line. Rather than ask how am I doing, ask how are we doing. If we can live a life in such a way that people in our group, you know, our neighbors, our spouse, our kids, our siblings, if these become more of our focus, then we will find a better life and a better way. Ecclesiastes 4 is our text, and we can break it down into two sections. The first is I'm going to call the me part, and the second is I'm calling the we part. Let's start with me. 4:1. Again, I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of the oppressors, and they have no comforter. First of all, the writer sees the injustices. He sees the tears of the oppressed, the crying out of victims. And notice this, and it's really, I think, the big tragedy, this, no one to comfort them, i.e., no one cares enough to do something about it. No one to protect the innocent and shield the vulnerable. There's no we in this verse, and it's not a pretty picture. And then listen what he says. And I declared that the dead who had already died are happier than the living who are still alive. You see that? It's better to be dead than alive. The dead don't have to see and bear all this evil in the world. The dead don't have to see children abused and poverty and injustice and the fact that no one cares. But it even gets worse, believe it or not, in verse 3. But better than both is the one who has never been born, who has not seen the evil that is done under the sun. The happiest state of all is to not be born at all. That's the kind of a world dominated by me. Selfishness, greed, dishonesty, injustice, violence, oppression. A world dominated by me is actually awful. Now, Ecclesiastes knows there's a positive side to life, and we see that all through this book, but he's also correct about these negatives. I just heard on the news last week that 2/3 of kids today will have some kind of major trauma brought upon them during their childhood. 2/3 will have some kind of mental, emotional, or physical abuse, largely because of this me world we live in. So there are two ways to live in the world. The first one, here we go, kids, live selfishly and thus destroy others and yourself. This is what happens when me is the center of the world. You will hurt others and you'll hurt yourself. Here it shows the oppression and no one cares. The outcome of me-dominated world, first of all, is injustice. Injustice. Does this sound a little bleak? You know, aren't preachers supposed to uplift us and build us up. And some say, well, this guy's talking about a life of someone who doesn't believe in God. No, he's not. This guy believes in God. God's all through this book of Ecclesiastes. And as believers, you and I need to come to terms honestly with the world as it really is. This is how the world is, whether you believe in God or not. There is elder abuse and child abuse and child trafficking and beatings and starvation and domestic violence, wife beating and husband beating and adultery and murder and bullying and evil. And if you allow yourself to dwell on this, it can be unbearable. You say, boy, it's just better to be dead. And I know we're not used to this kind of talk, especially in church when there's children present. And we just want to close our eyes to it all. Much of what we do to cope with injustice and evil in the world is, well, we'll just ignore it, or we cope with it through distractions and entertainment and, you know, get comic relief, or we get busy so we can just block out these images of hunger and poverty that's all around us. Verse 4, and I saw that all toil and all achievement spring from one person, envy of another. This too is meaningless, the chasing after the wind. Another result of a me world is envy. We work and work and toil and achieve just to get ahead of our neighbors or to stay up with them. Envy is one of the seven deadly sins. It is deadly. Envy sees another person succeed and it makes me feel worse about me. See, envy's all about me. And conversely, another person's failure makes me feel better about me. That's how it is in a me world, and it's a source of envy. Me wants to be the center of attention. Me wants the accolades. Me wants to get ahead of you. There's an old story where envy and greed were each granted one wish, and they could have whatever they wanted on the condition that the other receives the double portion. And envy says, I wish to be blind in one eye. That's a me world. Verse 5, fools fold their hands and ruin themselves. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls of toil and chasing after the wind. Verse 5 contrasts two ways. They're opposites, but they're both the product of a me orientation. First of all is laziness. The fool folds his hands. In other words, he doesn't lift a hand to help himself or to help others. Some meanness manifests itself in laziness. Me is not going to lift a finger to help others. Me is just going to keep to myself. And it says ruins themselves. Literally, that phrase means eats his own flesh, destroys himself. Laziness is a symptom of me. But then so is busyness. Better one handful with tranquility than two hands full of toil and striving after the wind. Better to have less and be content than to be feverishly, frantically running from one thing to the next. See, a lot of people think busyness makes me important. Look how busy me is, because me is so important. And me is succeeding in life. I know I'm using bad grammar today, kids, so just ignore that. But both busyness and laziness can be about me. We think if we work hard enough, we'll finally find the satisfaction that me wants. But Ecclesiastes said, it's just better to have tranquility than two hands full of busyness. It's a striving after the wind and chasing after something you'll never achieve. Being busy is not wrong. Many people are busily engaged in doing things for others. Just like resting is not wrong, taking time off. But Ecclesiastes simply wants to ask if we're living for ourselves in the middle of our resting and our working. Rest and work are both good. It's just that you don't want all rest, which is laziness, or all work, which is busyness. And both of them are about me. Going on. Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There's a man all alone. He had neither son or brother. There was no end to his toil. Yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. With whom am I toiling, I ask, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Here is a successful CEO who's made it to the top of the ladder. He's wealthy, but he's at the top of the ladder by himself. No children, no family, no friends. His only companions are his work and his wealth. Another result of meanness, loneliness. He's the guy in the guy. They'd say he could buy dinner for everyone in the restaurant, but no one wants to sit with him. Or he would say, well, that's all right. I don't want to sit with them either. He's wealthy, but he is not relationally healthy. He's alone, possessing everything except enjoyment. Matt Chandler is a preacher, and he said he's never had a girl come into his office in tears and tell him that she hates her dad because he used to drop her off at school in a beat-up old Ford. And it was so embarrassing, and she's never been able to forgive him for driving that beat-up old Ford. He's never had a girl tell him that she hates her dad because he didn't buy her a pony or send her on the school skiing trip. But he's met plenty of young women whose dad had an $80,000 car and could have paid for the whole school to go to the skiing trip. And yet these women have not known the love of their father and have given a thoroughly warped perception of their own value. There was no ending to his toil, and he's alone because it's all about me. Again, the quest for personal advancement is not necessarily sin, but it can be. If you decide to become a we person, you may not have as much as you would like to have, but you'll have contentment. You'll have something better. If the love of money is the root of all evil, which the Bible says, I think Ecclesiastes has the solution. Instead of using it for me, start thinking we. Be generous and not selfish. Be a giving person, regularly, gladly, joyfully. Help others. And that actually will give you some of that contentment, that happiness you've been looking for. A great byproduct of loving others is actually you end up loving yourself. For years we've been told you have to love yourself before you can love others. And there's some truth to that. But it's also true you have to love others in order to love yourself. When you love others, you're no longer going to be alone. When you give of yourself, you'll have relationships. The text says the value of life is not what you earn, but who you relate to. It's not what you buy, but what you give. And that leads us into the second way to live, the we way, starting verse 9. Two are better than one, because they have good return for their labor. You can do more together. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. This is what we looks like. And basically he's saying, love your neighbor and thus love yourself. On your outline, kids. Two are better than one. Both will benefit. A cord of three cannot be quickly broken. We, not me, is always going to be better for me. I want you to hear that again. We, not me, is always going to be better than me. Better for me. Better for. I want you to repeat this after me. Make sure you get it because I just got it wrong. Okay. Repeat the phrase after me. We, not me, is always going to be better for me. We, not me. Okay, that's enough. Sorry. This is how God designed us to flourish in a we world. So it is okay to ask how me is doing. That's natural. That's in our brain. But we must also ask how are we doing? That means don't take advantage of others. Don't be an oppressor, like he says in verse 1. Don't be too lazy to help or too busy to help others. Don't hate yourself through laziness, busyness, envy, and love of money. Each in its own way will corrode you from the inside out. So there's three options. The first is all about me, which predominates today. We're told over and over, I'm worth it. I did it my way. How do I find my happiness? How do I look? It's a selfie world. It's a destructive option. It destroys others and yourself. That's the me world. The second is it's all about you. I do everything for you. My identity gets lost in you. I find meaning and purpose in you. It happens sometimes when two people get married. You complete me. You are my all. You mean everything to me. It's all about you. No, it's not healthy. It's not good. Neither one of these is good. They both idolize. One idolizes the self. The other idolizes another person. And really, both are about me when it comes right down to it. Here's the best. It's all about we. Take the middle path of loving your neighbor and so properly loving yourself. Isn't that what Jesus said? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love both. So here we go. It's not all about me. It's not all about you. It's all about we. It's us. Everyone in this room is important. Everyone in your group is important. It's all about relationships. Isn't that why Jesus came? To restore relationships with God and with one another and actually also with creation. So what should I do? Volunteer. Give one of your afternoons or Saturdays to serve. How about helping out with a meal ministry or visit the nursing home or help with Big Wednesday? Be generous with your money as well as your time. Become a we person and ask, how are we doing? A dad every so often should ask about his family. How are we doing? when we gather Sunday morning. It all should be on our mind. How are we doing as a church? Our services are not about you. They're about us. That's one reason I don't like some of the songs we sing in here, because they're all these first-person pronouns. I just, me, Jesus does for me. And I actually replace the pronouns when I'm saying Jesus does for us. It's better to sing about what Jesus does for us, because we all share in what Jesus is doing. And Ecclesiastes says, you will find, in verse 6, tranquility. The word means peace of mind, calmness of the soul. The way to arrive in that place of rest, quietness, and peace is to live for we and not me. We're going to sing Blessed Be the Tie, and then I'm going to pray. Let's sing one more verse of this, and I'll just lead it, okay? Here we go. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for creating us as relational beings. We need each other. And of course, even more than that, we need you. And I pray that we'll be a we church, a church that is asking, how are we doing? A church that is concerned about people and about relationships, about healthy families and healthy community life. We pray this for our church, for our community, for our nation, and yes, our world. And we pray all this in our Savior's name. Amen.